Those who have accepted what Jesus is doing for them in the heavenly sanctuary, they are in that sanctuary by faith. The door is shut and no one else can come in. Why? Because that place is where God's people are going to be preserved by the plagues. Can you say amen? God's people are in there by faith. And then the seven angels come and they pour out the seven last plagues. The point is that we're going to be preserved during the plagues. In fact, I want you to notice, please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms 91. Oh, friends, you need to memorize this psalm. This is a psalm for the last days, one of the most powerful parts of the Bible. Psalms 91, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll get into the actual details of the seven last plagues. Notice with me, in Psalms 91, it talks about the experience of God's people during the time of the plagues and how they find a safe refuge in the most holy place of God's sanctuary. Notice the language in this chapter. Psalms 91, beginning with verse 1, if you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Friends, do you know what that is a reference to? That is a reference to the most holy place. That most holy place is the secret place of the Most High. It's where we abide under the shadow of God, the Almighty Lord. And it says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall what? Deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." In other words, the righteous will be able to see the wicked experiencing the seven last plagues, but we're not going to be touched by it. All chaos all around us, but it's not going to come near to us. And then verse 9, it says the reason why. It says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." You're not even going to fall and trip and scrape your knee during this time period, friends. God is going to protect His own, amen? And then it says in verse 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Those are symbols of Satan, the dragon, the serpent, and the lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that God's people will trample upon the enemy. And then in verse 14 it says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He has known my character. He has known my heart. He has a relationship with me. He is mine and I am his and he is mine. And he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Can you say amen? Friends, the topic of the seven last plagues would be scary if it were not for these glorious promises of protection and preservation during the plagues. Can you say amen? And so, friends, listen, with these precious promises in the forefront of our foreheads, we can look into the judgment of God demonstrated in the seven last plagues. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to go through them very quickly. Revelation chapter 16. As I mentioned, this is not something that I particularly enjoy preaching about, but friends, it's in the Bible to reveal God's holy hatred towards sin and His infinite love towards His people. Notice, Revelation 16. Now, friends, as you're turning there, let me remind you that when you look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, that is an example of the seven plagues at the last days. And when you study the 10 plagues that God poured out upon the Egyptians, each plague was poured out upon a false god of Egypt. You see, when the waters of the Nile River were turned into blood, God poured that plague upon that water because the Egyptians, they worshiped the Nile as God. Did you know that? They believed that God was in that Nile River. It was a false god. Therefore, God pours the plague upon the object of their false worship. So too with the frogs. You see, those Egyptians believed that the frogs were gods. Therefore, God sent a plague of frogs to bother them and pester them to see that that God is not a God that they should serve. Amen? And so too with the sun and that went out, all of these things. And so in the same way, just like in the Egyptian plagues, the seven last plagues is also going to hit an area of false worship or sin that the world is choosing ahead of God's will. And so we see that the wicked are destroyed by the very thing that they loved more than God and truth. They are destroyed by what? The very thing that they loved more than God and truth. Again, friends, they're simply reaping that which they have sown. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Now let's go to the seven plagues. Revelation 16, notice the first one in verse 1. Revelation 16 in verse 1, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image." I want you to notice, friends, the first plague is a plague of grievous sores. A plague of what? Grievous sores upon those who have worshipped the beast and who have received the mark of the beast. And friends, as God pours out this plague upon the flesh of the wicked, this first plague, what it's going to do, it's going to immediately reveal who is God's people and who is not God's people. Because all those who receive the plagues, all those who have the grievous sores, many of them have professed to be God's people. But now they realize that they all along, they were following the beast and worshiping the beast instead of God. And what this is going to do, it's going to automatically reveal and expose the false miracle workers and the false worshipers of the last days. And friends, the reason why God does this is because man has placed their confidence in flesh. Therefore, grievous sores will fall upon the flesh of the people that they have chosen to trust more than God. You see, friends, false miracles have led millions of people astray. Many people in our world today would rather believe a miracle that dazzles their senses rather than a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." And friends, these false miracles are going to be exposed. And these individuals who are experiencing these grievous sores, they're going to go to these false miracles and they're going to say, "Would you please heal me now? I mean, you're a miracle worker. You do it in the name of Jesus. Would you please heal me?" But they're going to realize that these false miracles can't heal them because they are experiencing those same grievous sores in their own flesh. You see, friends, false shepherds are not going to be able to cure the grievous sores of their sheep. And now the members go to their ministers and they begin to blame them. "Why did you not tell me the truth? You mean you knew these things, but you did not tell me? You told me something different." And now the members, as well as the ministers, are experiencing the same afflictions. You see, friends, this first plague that falls upon the flesh, it shows to mankind the folly of trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting in spiritual leaders instead of trusting in the Holy Spirit to lead us in the truth of God's word. And by the way, friends, this judgment upon the flesh, the grievous sores, is also a judgment against the sins of the flesh. Like adultery and fornication and homosexuality and lustful thoughts, these are flesh-driven sins. And friends, the reason why God does this is because we are a flesh-driven society. Isn't that right? We celebrate the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We flaunt our flesh in the face of God, and now the wicked see in the folly of watching flesh on the television, glorifying flesh, flaunting flesh, adorning and making beautiful the flesh, trusting in flesh, and following the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And friends, this is going to be a terrible thing. They're going to hate the very thing that has caused them to disregard and to rebel against the Lord. And friends, we don't have to worry, though. If we trust in Jesus, we're not going to suffer the sin, the punishment of the sins of the flesh. Why? Because God's people, they don't follow the flesh. They follow the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? We walk in the light of the Spirit of God, and therefore we will not experience the grievous sores upon the flesh. That's the first plague. Now notice the second plague. It's a plague of blood. Notice what it says in verse 3. And by the way, the second and third plagues go together. They're both plagues of blood. It says, verse 3, And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the mountains and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have done what? What have they done? They have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Here we find in the second and third plague, all the waters and the oceans and the rivers and the fountains and the springs, they all turn to blood. Here is a judgment, a plague of blood. And friends, the reason why God does this is because our world loves blood. Isn't that right? We not only love the flesh, but we thirst for bloodshed. We glorify vampires who suck blood. We glorify people who beat themselves to a bloody pulp in UFC and MMA and all of these things in books and movies and media. You see, war has caused the bloodshed of millions and millions of people. And during the Dark Ages, the medieval church spilt the blood of God's people. Over 50 million Christians died. Their blood was shed. This is what sin has done, brothers and sisters. And not only were they content to shed the blood of God's people, but the human race has been content to shed the blood of God himself. Those people said, let his blood be on us and our children. They were thirsty for blood. They didn't care. Humanity, the human race, crucified the Messiah. And then they said, let his blood be upon us. Let us be guilty for his sacrifice. And so, friends, because the world loves blood so much, God now gives them exactly what they love. He gives to them blood for them to drink. We drink blood, we watch it, we listen to it, we're entertained by blood, and now there's nothing but blood. They turn on the faucet, nothing but blood. The wicked will see that blood does not satisfy. They will see that blood cannot quench the thirst and the desires of our hearts. But friends, as the wicked have nothing but blood to drink, the righteous don't have to be afraid, because the Bible tells us that our bread and our water is going to be sure. Can you say amen? And God will provide water for his own people. Friends, don't worry. God is going to take care of his own. But what we're seeing here is that God is pouring out his judgments upon the sins of the flesh and areas of false worship. And the fourth one is just as bad. Notice the fourth plague in verse number eight. Notice what it says, the fourth plague. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the what? Upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues. And they repented not to give him what? So the fourth plague is a plague over the sun. And the sun is scorching men with fire. Friends, this is a terrible plague. And friends, the reason why God pours his judgment upon the sun and the sun is scorching men and women is because the sun was the main god of the world. You see, the human race loves the sun. Since the very beginning of time, man has worshipped and venerated the sun god, not just in pagan Babylonian worship, but also in modern Christianity in the form of sun day worship. We love the sun, we worship the sun, we venerate the sun, we build monuments to the sun. This is the god that the human race has chosen in the last days in receiving the mark of the beast, which is the national Sunday law. They've chosen the sun. And therefore, because they love the sun so much, now God gives them all the sun they want. And the very God that they have chosen is the one that destroys them. And now the wicked have no rest and no relief from the heat of the God that they have chosen. Friends, this is not vindictive. This is not God getting even. They're reaping what they have sown. In fact, notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of whose fire? Of your fire. And in the sparks that you have kindled. In other words, they are reaping that which they had sown. And as the sun begins to scorch them, Bible says that they still would not repent. Their hearts were so hardened. Do you see, friends? They have gone too far. Their minds are seared with a hot iron. They can't be moved. They can't be touched. And they repent not to give him glory. Well, friends, how do we give glory to God? Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 7, that we give God the glory by worshiping Him that made all things, by acknowledging Him as our Creator, but still they cling to their false worship of the Son God. And friends, as the wicked experience this, the righteous need not fear, because the Bible tells us that during this plague, in Psalms 121, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Can you say amen? God is going to be a refuge. He's going to be a shade from the scorching sun of the fourth plague. Friends, it pays to follow Jesus and trust Him with our lives. Can you say amen? Now I want you to notice the fifth plague is just as bad. Fifth plague is found in verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now I want you to notice, this one is particular, this plague is particularly for the Vatican City, the seat of the beast, the headquarters of the Church of Rome. And it says, and his kingdom was full of what? Darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Here we find plague number five. Darkness covers the seat of the beast. This is a plague especially for the Vatican City, because this was the kingdom of the Dark Ages. Do you remember that? This was the kingdom that reigned during the Dark Ages. A system that replaced the light of God's word with the darkness of their own traditions that came from paganism. A system that spread a spirit of gross darkness that permeates the world even today. And because they loved darkness so much, God enclosed them with darkness all around. And by the way, friends, this is also a judgment upon the sins that happen in the dark. When we think that no one is looking and no one is watching the secret things that we do. You see, untold evils happen in the darkness and obscurity of the night, in the clubs and in the theaters, all of these wickedness that takes place. People love the dark and they hate the light. And so now God gives them all the darkness that they want. In fact, notice what it says in John chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible tells us that for everyone that does evil hates what? You see, the one that is practicing wickedness, they hate light. Neither comes to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be what? You see, friends, we think, the wicked think, that the darkness conceals their wickedness. The wicked love the darkness because it seems to be a cover or a cloak for the sins that they have chosen. They think that God can't see and no one cares. But friends, God sees what happens in the dark. In fact, notice in John chapter 3, now notice verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved what? What do they love? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Friends, when we love darkness rather than light, God will give us all the darkness that we want. He gives to the wicked that which they love. And now with their tongues, the tongues that once perpetuated and preached the darkness of the devil's deceptions, now they bite, the Bible says, the very tongue that they have used to curse the light of truth. And while darkness covers the world, friends, the righteous need not be afraid, because the Bible says in Isaiah 60 verse 1 and 2, arise, shine, for thy light is come, for the glory of God has risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Friends, while the world is covered in darkness, God's people are going to shine with the light of the glory of God in their hearts. Can you say amen? Now, friends, I want you to notice the sixth plague is the battle of Armageddon. And this sixth plague, what happens here, let's read it. It says in verse 5, notice what it says. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial, verse 12. Notice the sixth plague in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were what? Dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean frogs like I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Blessed, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and they gather them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Friends, the only thing I want you to know tonight, or one thing that I want to emphasize tonight, is that the sixth plague is when the waters are dried up. Now, friends, tonight, we don't have the time to study the sixth plague. We're going to do that tomorrow morning for Sabbath school. You're going to be here, right? Because this is a deep plague. We're going to spend a whole presentation understanding what exactly this means. and what exactly the battle of Armageddon is. And so just put that on the shelf for now. We're going to come back to that tomorrow morning. Now notice the last plague, the seventh plague, when this world is completely destroyed, when everything is finished. Notice verse 17. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is what? It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake." A great what? So notice, the Lord said, "It is done," and there was a great earthquake. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, that the great city," talking about Babylon, "was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Friends, when this happens, I don't want to be here in Hawaii. I want to be going up. Can you say amen? When all the islands flee away, friends, it's that time, it's during this time that God's people are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to go to the true heavenly paradise. Can you say amen? And then it says in verse 21, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great." Friends, this last seventh plague, God says, "It is done." A great earthquake takes place. It's the final destruction of the world. And friends, this earthquake is going to be so violent that it will finally and completely tear the world apart. And the wicked will see that there is no foundation for their feet to stand upon. They've chosen to make this world their home, but now the foundation of their lives is being torn apart. And the Bible tells us that hailstones come from heaven. It says that these hailstones were about the weight of a talent. Friends, that's about 65 pounds. Can you imagine how heavy that is? In Job 38, verse 22 and 23, it talks about it. Notice what it says. "Has thou entered into the treasuries of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasuries of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" Here we find, friends, destruction comes from beneath as well as from above. Not only is there an earthquake beneath, but hail, a great hail coming from above. And the wicked see that this in this world, there's no safe foundation and there's no sure refuge in this world. Why does God do this? Because the wicked wanted to make this world their everlasting home. They were laying the foundation of their lives in this world instead of in the kingdom of God. And now they see that in following the world and trying to make a home on earth does not bring lasting happiness. Here's people that are storing and hoarding up things in this world, things that were more important to them than God. They're investing everything and pouring their lives into the world, and now they see that this world and everything that they've poured themselves into is all going to be destroyed. It's going to pass away. It's all going to be burnt up, friends. But during this time period of this last plague with a great earthquake, God's people is going to have a sure foundation that they can stand upon. Can you say amen? It says in the book of Isaiah 32, verse 17 through 20, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place." In other words, God's people will have a sure foundation, a quiet, peaceful habitation. God is their refuge. God is their strength. He is the foundation that enables his people to stand firm all the way to the end. Can you say amen? Friends, we've looked at these seven plagues. I know it's terrible. It's not something I really enjoy preaching about. But friends, it's in the Bible for a purpose, to reveal God's holy hatred towards sin, wickedness, and evil, but also demonstrating God's amazing grace and justice and mercy for those who turn to him. And friends, in view of both God's justice and God's mercy, it makes sense tonight to follow Jesus. Why would we not want to follow Jesus, friends? It makes sense to let go of the world and to choose Christ and Christ alone. And friends, as we begin to close tonight, you know, many people say, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to do the right thing. It's hard to keep the Sabbath. I might lose my job. It's hard to keep God's law. It's hard to come out of Babylon. I might lose the respect of my loved ones. My business might go bad. I might be attacked by the devil. It's so hard to read the Bible. It's so hard to pray. It's so hard to stand up against my friends and against the crowd." But friends, it's not hard. It's easy in light of the plagues. The Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, 23 to 30, the Bible says, "Come unto me," Jesus says, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is..." Jesus invites us tonight to come to him. He will give us rest. There is no rest outside of Christ. And he promises that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Friends, when you think about it, what is really going to be hard? Let me tell you. It's going to be hard when that first plague is poured out upon the world. It's going to be hard when the wicked have these grievous sores all over their body from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. They're covered with boils, with pus oozing and blood flowing. They can't sit down. They can't stand up. They can't lay down. They can't get any relief from this. They're just going to be screaming in agony and pain. That's hard, friends. It's hard to have those grievous sores, but God's righteous people are going to walk around free from pain in perfect health, and that's easy. Can you say amen? Don't tell me it's hard to serve God and hard to do the right thing, friends. It's easy. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." What is hard? It's hard when the second and third plague is poured out, and all the waters of the world turn into blood, and the wicked will go to the faucet trying to get something to drink, and blood comes out. They try to take a shower, and blood comes out. And with bodies stinking with filth and mouths parched with thirst, the wicked will long for a small cup of cool water, but there's nothing to drink in sight. Oh, friends, that's going to be hard. But God's people are going to have all the water they want. Their bread and water is going to be sure, and that's going to be easy. Can you say amen? Well, friends, it's going to be hard when the fourth plague is poured out, when men are scorched with the sun. To be burnt by the sun, it hurts. Friends, you ever had a sunburn? It hurts, doesn't it? And brothers and sisters, the wicked will wail in agony. Why did I not choose to serve the true God, the Creator? Why did I follow the sun god and the things of this life? It's going to be hard, friends. But the righteous will walk around in the fire, and they're not going to be burned. That's going to be easy. Can you say amen? And the fifth plague is going to be hard when the darkness covers the seat of the beast. Darkness so dense that people will not know where to go or what to do. They will gnaw their tongues in pain. That's hard. Whereas the righteous will have the light of life shining from within. That's going to be easy. Can you say amen? It's going to be hard when the sixth plague is poured out. When the waters run dry during the Battle of Armageddon. When the nations gather together and the wicked realize that they are on the losing team. They're fighting on the wrong side. They're overwhelmed with guilt and regret and remorse. And when they realize that God is the victor in the battle of Armageddon, it's going to be so hard. But friends, God's people are going to win the victory because of their gracious General Jesus Christ. That's going to be easy. Can you say amen? And then finally, in the seventh plague, it's going to be hard. When the great earthquake destroys the world and hail falls from heaven, the wicked will long for a safe refuge from the hail. They're going to long for a place to put their feet upon, a sure foundation. But when the earthquake rips the ground from under their feet and there's no refuge from the hail, it's going to be hard and no one is going to be there to help them. Oh, that's going to be hard. But God's people will have a sure foundation. The Bible tells us that the righteous will ascend to meet the Lord in the air, to go to a city whose foundation is made of gold and God himself is the everlasting refuge. That's going to be easy. Can you say amen? Friends, tonight, in light of the plagues, it makes sense to follow Jesus. As Jackie gets ready to sing, I close with this thought. What enables us to follow Jesus when we don't feel like it? Because to be honest, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we wake up in the morning and we don't feel like praying. Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we were too busy to study the Bible. What enables us to be faithful to God when our feelings are going the wrong way? What enables us to do the right thing when we naturally do not feel like it? It's not the fear of the plagues, friends. Neither is it the reward of heaven. The only thing that is powerful enough to keep us moving forward, even though we do not feel like it, is the fifth reason. The fifth gospel truth in the seven last plagues. And that is this. Friends, do you realize that Christ Jesus experienced the pain of the plagues for us. And he did this when he did not feel like it. And when we look upon the blessed Christ in Gethsemane, and we see the weight of the world's sins, we see the cup of the wrath of God symbolically in the hands of Christ. The wrath of God that is going to be poured upon the wicked in the seven last plagues was in the hand of Christ. And guess what Jesus said, friends? He said to the Father. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." He didn't feel like drinking the cup, friends. "Father, if it's possible, don't let me drink it. Let it pass from me." Nevertheless, he continues, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." You see, friends, Jesus in that moment did not feel like drinking the cup. He did not feel like dying for your sins. He did not feel like paying your debt. And he could have given up. He could have gone back to heaven, friends. Nothing kept him in this world. His back was not against the wall. His hands was not tied. He was free to call 10,000 angels to punish this world for their rejection. He could have gone back to heaven and said, "Let them perish for the sin that they have. Let them pay for their own sins." And friends, his flesh didn't feel like drinking it. I'm thankful that he didn't just pray that. He prayed in verse 42. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Friends, do you realize the significance of that prayer? "Thy will, not my will, Father. My will is you let the cup pass, but your will be done." Jesus surrendered his will to the will of the Father. Why? Because of you, friend. Because of me. He took our place. The cup that we deserve to drink, he drank for us. He said, "Thy will be done." Friends, what happened next? Jesus began to suffer each plague, either in reality or in type, in the experience of the cross. Friends, no doubt Jesus experienced the first plague, the grievous sores, as he was whipped and beaten over and over again. And that Roman whip, pieces of metal at the ends of the whip, and every time it went across the back of Jesus, it tore his flesh right open. It grabbed the flesh and ripped it off of his body. He experienced grievous sores, friends. That's the first plague. He was drinking the cup. Friends, whenever you feel tempted to turn your back on Jesus, why don't you first take a look at his back? Before you turn your back on him, look at his back and realize when you see all those wounds, all those stripes, recognize because of those stripes we are healed. What enables us to follow him when we don't feel like it? What enables us to live for Christ when we don't feel like it? It's when we realize that Jesus died for us, even though humanly he did not feel like it. Not only that, but he surely experienced the second and the third plague, didn't he? Blood, blood and blood. The blood flowed from those hands, those beautiful hands that formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. Those hands that created the sun, moon, and stars, those hands that reach out to bless the little children and open the eyes of the blind and calm the storm, those hands spiked to a cross. He took our nails. The blood began to flow. He placed the crown of thorns on his head, and the blood began to flow down his face. They pulled the hair out of his beard, and the blood began to flow. Driving those nails through his feet, the blood began. Friends, Jesus was experiencing the pain of having nothing but blood. He was drinking the cup, friends. And then, surely, Christ experienced the fourth plague in type, being scorched by fire. You see, friends, that lamb that was sacrificed, it didn't just die and blood was shed, but then that lamb was placed upon the altar and it was consumed by fire. It was scorched to ashes. Friends, Jesus experienced that plague in type. In type. He was drinking the cup that you deserve to drink. And surely Jesus experienced the fifth plague, darkness. Bible tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that's the exact time Jesus was on the cross. The Bible says that darkness was over all the land, and the Father withdrew the light of his countenance from the Son that rang from his heart, "My God," the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was dying in gross darkness all around. He was taking the plague that would fall upon the beast. It first fell upon the lamb. Surely Jesus experienced the sixth plague. The sixth plague that talked about the waters drying up as Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." No water to drink. Oh, he was thirsty, friends. He was thirsty so that your thirst could be satisfied. Surely Christ experienced the seventh plague. What was the seventh plague? Remember, God said, "It is done," and a great earthquake took place. Isn't that what happened at the cross? Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and then a great earthquake took place. Friends, the plagues are a fearful thing. But we cannot serve God because we're afraid. It's not strong enough to motivate us. We cannot serve God because we just want to go to heaven. That's not strong enough. We must serve the Lord because of what he has done for us on the cross. We love him because he first loved us, and because of his perfect love demonstrated on the cross, how many of you want to say, "Lord Jesus, teach me to love you back. And may my love for you result in a full surrender to you, your will, your word, and your law." Oh Lord, please give us the strength to follow you even though at times we don't feel like it. Friends, tonight, Jesus is the only refuge during the plagues. How many of you want him to be your refuge in these last days? You want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is that your prayer? If so, what is hindering you from entering into that experience tonight? What God are you serving that is more important than the God that created you and died for you? What sin do you still cling to instead of receiving the promise of salvation? Tonight, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, search our hearts tonight. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, what is it that is causing you pain in our lives? Whatever it is, tonight, may we be broken by your love. And may we also be restored by your love. Tonight, Lord, give us courage to make a full and complete surrender to Jesus, the one that drank the cup of wrath so that we wouldn't have to drink it. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, listen carefully to the message of this song. Let the love of God break you and make you tonight.
I was guilty with nothing to say, but they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, "Take me in." See, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Crown of thorns, spear in his side, and those pains, they should have been mine. Those rusty nails, they were meant for me, but Jesus took
bowed and as your eyes are closed, as you continue in prayer in your heart because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, because he took your punishment so that you could have his peace. Tonight, he's calling you to make a full surrender, to let go of the world and all of the false gods that are not really making you happy. These false gods and sins that cannot satisfy at all. And tonight he's inviting you to make him your shelter, your surety, your sacrifice, your Savior and Lord. And tonight, if you would like to make this decision and say, Lord, I'm giving you my full heart, and I want to move forward in a new beginning in baptism or rebaptism. If you hear the Holy Spirit calling you to make that decision, I would like to pray for you. God will give you courage to move forward in that commitment. So if there's someone like that here tonight, would you come to the altar? Kneel down before the holy and righteous God in heaven and make this commitment to the Lord Jesus. You're saying, yes, Lord, because of what you have done for me, because you died for me, I want to live for you, and I want to seal this decision with a baptism sometime in the near future. I want to prepare for that wonderful new beginning. If that's you, would you come right now? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Come now. Don't wait. Come. Come while others are coming. You need special prayer tonight. God bless you, my brother. Those of you who made that decision the other night, I'm inviting you to come as well, because you also need more prayer. We're in a spiritual battle, friends. Satan is not happy. He is angry. He's going to attack. But if God is for us, who could be against us? God bless you, folks. I want to invite, as these are coming, what about you in the pew? You've not yet made the decision. What is holding you back? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Friends, don't look around. Look into your heart tonight and ask the Lord, Lord, are you calling me? If so, give me courage to stand now. Friends, if we can't stand now, what makes us think we're going to stand when the test comes? Now is the time to stand. Now is the time to make a decision. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not a guaranteed, friends. All we have is right now. And right now, Jesus wants to give you his blessed assurance. God bless you. God bless you. God sees your hearts. Is there somebody else who'd like to come? I'm not going to prolong this appeal. It's not something that you have to wait for emotion, friends. It makes sense to follow Jesus. It makes sense to make a decision for Christ. You may think it's hard, but friends, it's going to be hard when those plagues fall. Right now, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And don't come because you're afraid of the fire. Come because of what Jesus has done for you. Oh, he's died for you. He paid your debt. Don't make his death be in vain for you tonight. Won't you come and live? Come and make this decision. Come and say, yes, Lord. I need to be born again. I've made mistakes, yes. I lived a life that was a lie. I've done terrible things. But God does not hold your past against you, friends. He washes it away. He cleanses the past. He gives us power in our present and the future. But friends, we have to make a decision. He will do everything for us, but the only thing that God will not do is decide. You have the power of choice, but everything else the Lord is going to take care of. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Tonight, friends, a full commitment, 100% for God, because Jesus gave 100% for you on the cross. Is there somebody else who God is calling that would like to come? Please come now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for a loved one. God saves individuals one by one. Won't you come? God is looking for examples in the family. God bless you. Is there somebody else who'd like to come? I know if you come, others will follow. Your family will see your example and they will say, yes, I'm not alone. Friends, if you're by yourself, you're still not alone. Jesus is with you all the way to the end. If there's someone else whom God is calling tonight, don't miss this opportunity, friends. Jesus, he just wants to give you a brand new life, a brand new beginning. Your past may be dark, but your future is bright in Christ. Is there someone else? Before I pray, there's someone else. Oh, there's a battle taking place right now. Could the veil be removed, we would see demonic angels causing people to stay seated who ought to be coming. But then we would see holy angels pleading with people. And friends, all you have to do is choose. If you stand, you'll feel that burden roll off your shoulders and you can be free. You don't have to be a slave. Tonight, friends, won't you come? Won't you come and give your life to Jesus, the one that gave his life for you? How can we be so selfish in continuing to live for ourselves? It doesn't bring joy and happiness. Only Christ satisfies. He took your plagues so that we can have his promise. Who else will come? Oh, is there somebody else that Jesus is calling? Oh, friends, you may be hearing a man's voice, but God is speaking. And he says, my son, my daughter, why do you hesitate? I just want to give you a brand new beginning, a brand new life. I love you, my child. Come to me, please. God won't force you, but he's begging, he's pleading tonight. Is there somebody else? God bless you, my brother. Who else will come? Come now, friends. Don't wait. God bless you. I beg you on behalf of Christ, my brothers and my sisters, don't put off this decision. I plead with you in Jesus' name. Come now. Come and live. Come and live. God bless you. Praise God. Prayers are being answered. Chains are being broken. Marriages are being restored. Homes are being fixed. Parents' prayers are being answered. What about you? What about you? As I pray, If you sense the Spirit of God calling you to give your whole heart to Jesus in baptism, I want you to know that you can come. Even during the prayer, you can slip out of your seats and you can come. And lay your burdens at Jesus' feet at the spiritual altar. Now for the rest of us, maybe we don't need to be baptized because we have already been baptized. But we want to say, Lord, help me to be more faithful to you. Increase my love for you and my hatred towards sin. Save me in your kingdom. Finish the work you've started in my life. If that is your prayer, I invite you to go to your knees with me if you're able to. If not, just kneel in your heart. But if you're able to kneel, I invite you to do so as we close tonight. Father in heaven, we bow down before your holy and righteous throne with gratefulness in our hearts, because we have seen the gospel even in the scariest part of the Bible. We've seen how the seven plagues demonstrate your love and mercy, not just your justice. And Lord, we are so grateful that you drank the cup that we should have drunk. You paid the full wages of our sin. You died so that we could live. You suffered so that we could be saved. You were forsaken so that we could be forgiven. You were cut off so that we could be reconciled. Oh Lord, thank you for paying the price. Tonight we want to serve you not because we're afraid, but because of your perfect love that has cast out fear. Lord Jesus, we have to confess that our love for you is not perfect like yours is towards us. We have to confess that our faith is weak, that our will is vacillating, that we don't have the power to do the right thing. But Lord, tonight we surrender to your grace. We surrender to your word. We surrender to your cross. And our prayer is that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Change us and save us in your kingdom. When those plagues fall, teach us to abide under the shadow of your wings in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, I want to pray for my friends who have come to the front, those who are seeking a new beginning in Jesus. Send angels to protect them. Send your Spirit to fill them. Give them the faith of Jesus, because we know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer and we thank you. Amen.